Very happy to have you with us tonight and very, very grateful to Matt for conceding me this time to finish up what I started this morning. I had told him, I said I could have preached for an hour and 45 minutes this morning and nobody got any lunch and that'd have been the end of that. And I appreciate it very, very, very much because I want to conclude this series that I started last week in talking about prayer, and tonight we're going to bring it all together and talk about what to do when it's hard to pray. And once again, I thank you for the fact that you have listened so very well, and I appreciate very much the positive comments that have made, and I want you to put your listening ears on tonight. You're going to need them. When you turn to the Bible in Romans chapter 8, and we've been to this passage so many times before, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, the Bible says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Let that sink in. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The greatest privilege, in my judgment, without doubt, that a child of God has is the privilege of prayer. But it is also, in my judgment, our greatest weakness. And our greatest need as well. And I'm aware of the fact that very often we are failures at prayer, and therefore our failures in life most oftentimes result out of our prayer failures. For example, there's an Old Testament passage that speaks to this very plainly. Isaiah said in Isaiah 1 in verse 15, "So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you." Now listen to that. When you spread out your hands in prayer, God says, "I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen." Let that soak in. God says, "I will not." He promises not to hear our prayer. Why? Isaiah continues, "Your hands are covered with blood. Remove evil. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good." And in that verse 18, that's very familiar reading to you, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." What are you saying, Isaiah? Why is it hard to pray? For the same reason some of us don't believe in God like we once did. You don't believe that? Look at our lifestyle. Look at marriage going out the door and folks just shacking up, having babies. Look at the legalization of homosexual marriage. Look at our lifestyle. And it's obvious we don't believe the Bible like we used to. We don't believe in God like we used to. And we don't pray like we used to. Meaning, why is it we have no desire to pray? Well, I can tell you, based on what I majored in college, I was a communications major. And back then, they said the average adult had an attention span of 28 minutes. Guess what it is now? About 7. Oh, it's pathetic. It's pathetic. The attention span of the average adult is so short because of videos and TVs and games and phones that we can't even worship in. We got to still be, okay? You get my point. Our attention span is gone, and consequently, we wonder why we're weak. We wonder why we're struggling, and it's we can't concentrate in prayer. Well, I think I found the answer. And it's always been there. It's been in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And the problem is we're praying in the flesh and not in the spirit. Now before you get nervous, don't panic. I want you to look at the difference in what the Bible teaches, that a person, when he is baptized into Christ, he receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. He has then a Father to pray to. He has a Savior to pray through. And he has a Spirit to pray in. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul has been talking about putting on the whole armor of God. You're familiar with that passage, aren't you? Do your head like this. Okay. He says, put on the whole armor of God. And then he follows it by saying, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, what's he talking about? Well, Jude, the only chapter in verse 20, says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does he mean? Is he talking about some kind of emotional, mystical, miraculous, hypnotic trance that I'm praying in the Spirit? No, that's not it at all. Because the Bible also, by comparison, says that we are to sing in the Spirit. We are to worship, John 4 and verse 24, in the Spirit. God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So it's not some mystical, miraculous outpouring. And if we're not in a spiritual relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, then singing is just making noise. And worship is an empty ritual. And prayer is just vain repetition. Because when you obeyed the gospel, when you came up out of that water, when you were born again of the water and the Spirit, John 3 and verse 5, God became your spiritual father. The Spirit came to dwell within. You were adopted into His family, Romans 8, verse 15. And therefore, you can't pray to God in spirit if you're not in the spiritual family. If you're not in the family of God, you can't pray in the Spirit. But somebody says, no, and again, I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. But I still find it hard to pray. It's still hard for me to pray. Well, in my judgment, the problem then is that just as worship for some of us has become difficult, so has prayer. Somebody said, what are you talking about, Bradley? Well, we're living in a time when we want to worship in the flesh. And I've talked before about that word entertainment. Not really a bad word, because the word entertain means to hold your attention. That's why we've got this. To hold your attention. So in that sense of the term, there's nothing wrong with it. But the other side of that is when you compare it to the television or the stereo, we want our emotions tickled. We want to be entertained in that sense. And because we want worship to entertain us, we want prayer to do the same. Somebody says again, what do you mean? What do you mean? Well, we want prayer to be instantaneously responsive. We want prayer to settle everything right at that minute. And it doesn't work that way. It just simply doesn't work that way. For example, let's suppose your favorite celebrity, your favorite athlete, you fill in the blank. That person called you on the phone. You'd be on cloud nine for a week. And that's what we expect out of prayer. We expect that since I'm having a conversation with deity, I need to be spiritual. And it doesn't happen that way. And when we don't get it, we're disappointed. And we become weaker and weaker and weaker. Problem, we're praying in the flesh. We're praying with an earthly mind, looking for some kind of physiological satisfaction, like we do eating our favorite meal. And that's just not the way it was designed. That's why Paul describes it as being carnally minded. You're thinking of the flesh. And so when you go to Romans 8, and you look at verse 7 and verse 8, what Paul is telling them and us is that we've got to learn to pray with our spiritual mind, not with our fleshly or carnal mind. Because the spirit is willing, Jesus said, but the flesh is weak. So go back again in Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I love the way the King James translates that, because it's very, very, very literal. And we as human beings have got to pray with the Spirit, first of all, admitting our weaknesses and infirmities. Do you see it? We don't know how he takes we are inherently weak when it comes to prayer. If you ever needed to pray, let me illustrate. If you ever needed to pray and you didn't feel like it, maybe your mind wandered, maybe you got distracted, maybe you had a problem with doubts, maybe you had a problem with unbelief. Have you ever needed to pray and you didn't know what to pray for? You ever heard somebody say, turn that over to God? You didn't have any earthly idea what they were talking about. What's the problem? We haven't wanted to admit our weaknesses. It bothers me every year, this time of year, because we'll have one holiday, get ready for another one, and then we'll have one on January the 1st, and people come up with New Year's resolutions. New Year's resolutions. And one of those things is any number of things. That, I'm going to do better at this. I'm going to do better at this. And we just almost, we make a New Year's resolution, and by March, if that long, what happened? It fizzles. Well, that's what happens to us so often in this area of our life. I'm going to admit my weakness. I'm going to admit my infirmities. And then it just kind of goes away. And so the first step is to stop denying it tonight. You see, pride kills prayer. And the sooner we admit that there's a part of us that hasn't wanted to pray, then the better off we are. Our infirmities. You and I have an infirmity. Somebody says, Brother Bradley, you're going to give me an inferiority complex. Well, dear friend, you don't have a complex. You are inferior. It's not a complex. I am inferior when it comes to prayer. I don't want you to think you're weak. I don't need to think I'm weak. I am weak. We really are weak. But the Bible says rejoice in it. The Bible says Rejoice in it because God made you that way. He made you that way for a reason. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Do you see it? God has made us weak in order that we might be dependent upon Him. And the first step in getting your prayer life in order, being spiritually minded, is admitting our weakness and our utter dependence upon God. And most of us never thought about it that way. We've never thought about it like that. We've just kind of thought, well, all right, I'll go as far as I can. I'll do all I can do. And then when I get in trouble, I'll let God in on it. Brethren, if we would just start today praying in this mindset, you'll be surprised how prayer can change your life. If you start out realizing that He has made a way for our infirmities, our inherent weakness. And then He says, secondly, what? The Spirit helps our infirmities. That's Romans 8 verse 26. And I love that word helps. It's an unusual word. Because when you look it up in the Greek, you find that that word for help is only used one other time in the New Testament. Can you believe it? Only one other time in the New Testament is that particular word that we translate help, is that word used in the New Testament, and it's in the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, and you remember Martha and Mary. And Jesus is in their home, and He's talking, and Mary is listening, and Martha is in the kitchen. And Martha's had enough of this, and she comes in there in verse 40 and asks Jesus, "Tell her to help me." Same word. And it means to take hold of. Some of you fellas, I guarantee you, when you've moved some furniture around, you ever tried to move a couch by yourself? Doesn't work that way. You got to have some help. You pick up one end, you got to have somebody. That's why God gave me three sons, Matt, so I could pick up that other end of the couch. Believe it or not, that's this word help. It means to take hold of. And what's the Lord saying? He's using this because there's basically two prefixes in the original that He uses in applying this word help. One is instead of us, the other is along with us. Now guess what? He uses both of them at the same time. And it sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. Here's the picture. Here's the picture. We're not able to approach God in the flesh. We're not. And so the Spirit does so instead of us, but it won't do it without us. That's what He's saying here. That's what the Spirit does for us, not to us. And so the Spirit helps in our prayer because we're weak. And that's where we have to start, is understanding our weakness. And He, the Holy Spirit, helps instead of us, but not without us. Closely akin to that. Jesus has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. But then He said, "Lo, I'm with you. I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." Later on, He's going to make a promise. "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Now, what he's saying then and now is that God has made every provision for us, even in prayer. He's covered all the bases. You pray in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit that dwells within presents these prayers to God instead of us. Now, here's the point. The reason many of us pray so poorly, the reason our prayers seem to bounce off the ceiling, is because we're praying in our own strength, not admitting, not even understanding our own weakness. You want a picture of this? 18th chapter, the book of Luke. You remember the story. There's a Pharisee. He's praying, I thank you, I'm not like this publican. You remember the publican's prayer? He would not even lift up his eyes. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. And you ask God to be merciful to him to say, because the first thing he did was to admit his weakness. Now, go back to the passage and notice these weaknesses, because they're very specific. He says that we're often indifferent. Now, I just know in the 21st century, in this hyper-technological world in which we live, where we complain that our computers are too slow, I just know we can't possibly have a ho-hum attitude about prayer. Well, and the fact is, we kind of pretty much do what we want to do. And the flesh doesn't want to pray. Our sense of entitlement and enjoyment doesn't want to pray. And we're kind of at war with God in that regard. And the Bible teaches us that God can help. Because when we start with admitting our weaknesses, You're on your way to building a desire to pray, to turn your life around, because everybody wants an answer to weakness. Nobody wants to stay weak spiritually. And so the first problem is indifference. In that we're praying in the flesh and the flesh is indifferent. Another issue. It's what I call inaccessibility. Once again, the flesh. Have you ever felt like God was a long way off? That God was out of touch? And because of that, you felt like you weren't getting through to God. The problem is, and I'm so glad that Charles points this out when he leads a public prayer, is the problem that has is that our sin has separated us from God. It's a sin problem. And that's why, again, we don't feel close to God. And God's made a provision for that. Jesus died on a cross and paid the price that you and I deserved for that sin. And when we obeyed the gospel, that sin was washed away. The Holy Spirit came to dwell within us to intercede for us. Again, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Paul says, for through him, who? Jesus. For through him we both have access in by one Spirit to the Father. And so because of what Jesus did, we have access by the Spirit to the Father. Someone has beautifully said that blood opens the door and the Spirit carries it into the presence of God. And so we've got our weaknesses. We've got the weakness of indifference. We've got the weakness of inaccessibility. How about another one? How about ignorance? How about ignorance? Paul, how many times, and Paul alludes to this, how many times have you wanted to pray, needed to pray, but you didn't know what to pray for? And again, Paul admits it in this passage in verse 26. We don't know how to pray as we should. That's why the disciples said to the Lord, Matthew, Lord, teach us to pray. But sometimes we struggle with the content, knowing what to pray for. And once again, one of the reasons we struggle and one of the reasons we don't know what to pray for is because there's so many things to pray about. We have a hard time narrowing it down. We want to pray about our problems. We want to ask God for opportunities. We want to pray for people. We have a running sick list of people to pray for. We pray for our missionaries. And sometimes we take what I call a shotgun approach. We just pray generically. And I understand in public prayers, you can't spend it, or you don't, we don't spend as much time. But we pray generically with this shotgun approach where instead of our prayers becoming a mighty river, they become a stagnant swamp. Sometimes we're too generic. So sometimes we don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray for it. And we obviously then don't know where we're going in regard to our prayer. For example, and I want to head the list tonight and say I've struggled with this for 40 years. I've been visiting hospitals all my life, literally. My daddy started taking me to visit people in the hospitals. I was in elementary school. And I can remember my daddy taking me to visit people in the hospital, some of whom were terminally ill. And he'd ask me to lead prayer for them. Second, third grade. And I'm in a hospital room with a terminally ill patient, and my daddy wants me to pray for him. I always prayed for him to get better. Wasn't really sure what to pray for. Well, guess what? I'm 64 years old, and I still struggle with that one. We had a memorial service today for a faithful child of God. And I believe with all my heart that even at this moment, because of what Jesus did for her, she's safe in the arms of Jesus. We want to wish her back into this. What about it, Matt? That's a tough one, isn't it, buddy? We don't know what to pray for. And I'm about to give you something profound. Verse 28 follows verse 27. Now, we can quote verse 28 with our eyes closed, for we know that all things work together for good, to those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his. But wait a minute. He prefaced that with what he said in verse 26 and verse 27 about prayer. So praying in the flesh is just kind of putting phrases together. And as little boys, we learned them. I always wondered growing up who the sick and the afflicted were. I understood sick, but I wasn't clear on that afflicted business. But as little boys, we learned to put phrases together in our prayers, having listened to other men pray. Well, that's really just praying in the flesh, because we're trying to put phrases together and act appropriately. Praying in the Spirit is bowing before the throne of God in weakness, admitting our ignorance, opening our heart to the will of God as it's revealed in this book. Now see, that's where we really need to start, isn't it? You really want to know the will of God? You better start right there. And so opening our hearts to the will of God. I see another problem, and that is inexpressibility. And I say again, you ever wanted to pray and you couldn't put it into words? Well, the Spirit helps in verse 26 with groanings too deep for words. The word groan there means sighs or moans. And you've been there, haven't you? I've illustrated repeatedly. I cannot improve on this illustration. I thank you for your patience. But in 1983, I was in an emergency room in Huntsville, Alabama. My little brother's life was hanging in the balance. A tree had fallen on him, and the doctors did not know if he would survive. And my daddy gathered us together for prayer. We got together in that hospital room, and my daddy's an educated man. He holds a doctorate in ministry. But when he tried to pray, he blubbered. He made no grammatical sense whatsoever. I'm not certain as to whether or not he prayed in Jesus' name. God hear that prayer. My Bible tells me that the Holy Spirit that dwells within, Acts 2:38, Acts 5:32, took those groanings too deep for words, Romans 8 and verse 26, and he put them before heaven's throne. So you've wanted to say something and you couldn't. The Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit understands these inexpressible feelings and groanings. And he takes them to God on your behalf. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Because if it was left up to the flesh, if it was just left up to us, you'd have to get your dictionary out or your thesaurus and find the words. But the person who's right with God, who is a child of God, has this blessing, has this promise that the Holy Spirit of God understands, and he knows my heart. So what do when it's hard to pray? You start by getting sin out of your life. And if you're not a Christian, I want to point out two things. Number one, you're lost eternally. But number two, you're lost now. Because you do not have access to the Father. There's no promise anywhere in Scripture that a person who is not a Christian has any assurance that God hears his prayer at all. And so that's where we need to start. And if you are a Christian tonight, I beg you, stop praying in the flesh. Stop putting phrases together. Allow God's love to come out in the way that you pray. And allow the Holy Spirit of God to take those groanings that cannot be uttered and take them to heaven's throne. If you're not a child of God, we hope to baptize you tonight. If you're struggling and you're hurting, hear me. If you're struggling and you're hurting, we will pray with you and for you. And the Holy Spirit, with groanings that cannot be uttered, will take them to heaven's throne. We invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.
The sudden call.